Now, that verse alone ought to correct their error. Was there a secret flood which floated the ark away and nobody else noticed it, and then after that, the flood that was the judgment? Obviously not at all. How, therefore, when we're told that it'll be just as it was in the days of Noah, how can they gather this curiously foolish doctrine of the secret rapture? But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So the Bible makes it very clear. There will be no secret coming. It's accompanied by the most tremendous phenomena the world has ever seen. Too great for even the dullest to overlook once it starts happening. But the point is that when that occurs, it's going to be too late then to get into the real elect. You've got something to do first. The return of Jesus Christ will be unexpected to those who have not believed and been on the watch. In Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, you have a pretty clear illustration of just exactly what's going to happen in one of Jesus Christ's parables. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Those of you who have been coming here for some time know what I have pointed out repeatedly from the Bible. Those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, of course, have no choice remaining to them but to face judgment upon their sins, because they have refused to accept the only way out. But of those who do accept Him as their Savior, that's only the beginning. That's not the finish of the matter. Now, salvation means merely continued life. Both the Hebrew words in the Old Testament and the Greek words in the New Testament that have been translated salvation mean purely and solely safety. You find somebody floundering around in deep water, unable to swim, and you grab him by the collar and pull him ashore, and you've given him salvation. You've given him safety. Now, it is used in the Christian religion with a further connotation that when this meat and bone that we walk around in dies, our real personality will not also perish, but God will give us continued life with a new body of suitable form, so we will continue to have a conscious existence. But now, at what level on the scale. Some of them are going to be very distinctly low man. Of course, that most of the churches don't try to teach you anything more than that. And in those few that do try, you don't find much enthusiasm on the part of most of the congregation to learn what it's about. Now, we've had experience since the time of Franklin Roosevelt with the miserable botch of a government conducted by incompetent bureaucrats who don't know what they're doing. And I can assure you that the kingdom of God is not going to be like that. Those who are going to have any part in it, those who, as the Bible says, will sit on the throne with Jesus Christ and reign and rule with him, they are only those who have fitted themselves for it. And there will be perfectly good saved Christians, as the churches call them, in the kingdom of God, who will simply have to sweep the streets and empty the garbage because they aren't fitted to do anything better. They've turned it down. So, those who wish the higher calling to become part of the administrative staff of the kingdom of God are the comparatively few who have studied for it. They know what it's about, and they will be fitted to carry out their duties. In Luke 13, verses 24 to 27, it's pretty clearly indicated again. I'm reading this particular one from Lamsa's translation from the Aramaic. It's particularly clear in that. A man asked Jesus, "Are there only a few who are to be saved?" Jesus said to them, "Strive to enter in through the narrow door. For I say to you that many will seek to enter in, and will not be able. From the hour when the master of the house rises up and locks the door, you will be standing outside and knocking at the door. And you will begin to say, 'Our Lord, open for us.' And he will answer and say, 'I say to you, I do not know you, where you come from.' And you will begin to say, 'We have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you talk in our streets.' And he will say to you, 'I do not know you, where you come from. Depart from me, O you workers of iniquity.'" Well, what's going to happen to a good many of our ministers in our churches today? They will say, "Lord, didn't I teach the people of my church that the Old Testament was all a mistake and had to be discarded? Didn't I teach them that your laws were wrong and were no longer in effect? Didn't I teach them to violate your laws? Didn't I teach them that at the church suppers they should always have baked ham, one of the forbidden foods, deliberately violating the law to show that now we are not under law but under grace?" I forget for the moment the exact chapter and verse, but it's easily found. I think it's in Luke. Where Jesus Christ, speaking of that, he said, your King James Version has it, "One jot or one tittle shall not pass away from the law till all be fulfilled." Well, what they call jot, the Hebrew letter yod, it's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, just a tiny little curly Q of a pen. And what they called a tittle was merely a little curly Q ornament on some of the larger letters. Now, you've noticed where you have seen Old English letters. They're used even today in Germany. And you've noticed how the letters have all sorts of little ornamental strokes added to them. Well, similarly, on some of the Hebrew letters, they would put a little curly Q on it purely for an ornament. It was not, strictly speaking, any part of the letter. And you could leave that off without changing the meaning of the letter at all. But he said one yod and one little curly Q will not pass from the law until all be fulfilled. And he said, therefore, whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men to do so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do them and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There are some of these going to be standing outside, knocking on the door, and not getting in. The warning is there, plain enough. But you don't get the Bible anymore in the churches. You get church doctrine. And that also is prophesied. Remember the prophecy that there would be a famine, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of God. And that's exactly what has come upon us. Somebody said, the more it changes, the more it is the same. We've gone through these things before several times in our history. There is no record of any exception to this rule, that an organized church sooner or later becomes a corrupted and apostate church. Now, if ever there should have been exception to that rule, it should have been in Jerusalem, where you had the temple of God with the personal presence of God manifested there. And yet what happened? It not only reached the point where the priests were not teaching the law of God, it not only reached the point where the priests were gradually leading them into idolatry, but read the book of Ezekiel. God said, look what they have done in my house in Jerusalem. You find in it altars to pagan gods set up in the temple in Jerusalem. Well, look what happened after that. In the very early days of the first century of the Christian era, you had a fairly sound church. But from the 300s on, as it drifted into the Catholic Church, look what happened. What can you find of the old Babylonian paganism that is not part of the official doctrine of the Catholic Church today? Corrupted utterly. And look at your Protestant churches. True, they don't recognize the Pope as being successor to God, but they have a list of corruptions just about as impressive as the Catholic Church. It's that period of apostasy that the Bible prophesied. Now these are the people who are utterly unready for the return of Jesus Christ. If I'm not mistaken, the Methodist Church today does not require a student for the ministry to swear that he believes that Jesus Christ will actually, personally return in order to be ordained as a minister. He can be ordained without believing that. And the same is true of some of the other big major churches. So it's going to be rather rough going for a good many people when the return of Christ comes. Because the signs are here. We've had the warning signs. Actually, there remains nothing now but the tremendous catastrophes that mark the close of this age. The Russian attack upon us that's set out in such detail in the 38th and 39th chapters of Ezekiel and some in the book of Joel and so on. That and the accompanying hardships, that's all that has not yet been fulfilled. Now, when the Jews do demolish that Dome of the Rock mosque, the Mohammedan world includes the northern third of Africa, from the Atlantic Ocean to the Red Sea. It includes most of Western Asia, including Turkey, and those Turks are still tough fighters. There was a contingent of Turkish troops with the United Nations forces in Korea, and everybody admits those Turks were the toughest fighters on our side. And it includes all the Arab countries, which are the source of most of the world's oil outside the American continent. It includes Pakistan and northern India, and it includes much of the Malay Peninsula, and even some of the southern islands of the Philippines group. Now, when you get all those Mohammedans declaring a holy war against the Jews, things are going to pop. The man that the traitors have already picked as the probable Democratic candidate for president in 1972, Senator Muskie of Maine, is over in Palestine now, and he was quoted in the paper as having declared publicly that there is no need for a formal treaty of alliance between the United States and this Jewish nation of so-called Israel, because we were firmly committed to the defense of Israel no matter what it took. So, our politicians, having made us the enemy of all the Arab peoples with their oil, the Arabs would be downright stupid if they didn't simply cut off all flow of oil to the Western world the moment that happened. Now, you notice that they are already putting through a huge pipeline from the Persian, Iranian oil field into Soviet Russia. There is only a tiny, very inadequate reserve of oil in Europe, in the free world. The only oil fields of any substantial size are those in Romania, which Russia has. Before World War II, Europe didn't depend too much upon oil. Her electric power plants and her railroads used coal. All the factory power plants and the big electric power plants. And Europe has enormous reserves of coal. But then suddenly, following World War II, somebody saw to it that all the coal-burning furnaces were dismantled and oil-burning furnaces installed in their place. If they shut down all not strictly essential use of oil fuels in Europe, they might be able to run at the outside 90 days, no more, on the store of oil they have there. All Russia would need to do would be to just mark time, just keeping up a threat against the eastern frontier of the free world, but not actually getting into any fighting, just keeping them on the alert. And by the end of 90 days, the armies of the nations of free Europe couldn't put an airplane in the sky, they couldn't run a tank on the ground, because there'd no longer be any oil fuel to use for them. In fact, as far as running their factories are concerned, their big steam power plants would have come to a halt for lack of fuel. Russia could move in and take it with practically no fighting. Now, as far as trying to supply Europe with oil from the American continent is concerned, that would be an impossibility. At the start of World War II, Germany had 65 submarines, no more, 65 submarines in operating order, and some of those were only training types. Never at any time during World War II did Germany have as many as 100 submarines in operating condition at any one time. And Germany pretty near whipped the world single-handed. Russia starts now with the minimum figure I have seen is 350 modern submarines now, the diesel-driven or the snorkel type, and she has nearly as many atomic-fueled submarines as we have, and within the next 2 years she'll be ahead of us in the number of atomic submarines. And the more probable estimates of Russia's submarine fleet would be as high as 500. You couldn't possibly get ships across the Atlantic Ocean to carry oil to Europe. Now, when an opportunity like that comes up, it would be imbecilic stupidity on the part of Russia not to take advantage of it. They're out to conquer the world. They've never tried to disguise it. And never could they expect another opportunity as good as that. So at that time, you're going to find the outbreak of the war. Our atomic rockets will come over the North Pole to knock out our production centers, the Puget Sound area to knock out the big naval base and the big Boeing aircraft factories, Chicago, because it's the most important center of rail transportation in the country, Gary in Pittsburgh to knock out the bigger part of our steel industry, and one or two big centers of machine tool production there. Her rocket-carrying submarines off our coast will knock out our major port cities with that. And then, of course, coming down from the eastern Siberian coast will come the invasion barges with their troops. All prophesied in the Bible, all known very plainly to our military intelligence, all of it ready to happen on short notice. So you people are not in darkness. You know what to look for to make yourselves ready. Ready to survive during a rough period, and ready to take your places, good places, in the kingdom of God shortly thereafter. And the run of the mill of churchgoers are just not going to be ready. And then they'll say, why didn't somebody tell us about this? Try and get them to listen. Well, preparation to survive, I would say this. Everybody should have in his home, preferably a month, emergency food supply. Yes, I grant you, you're going to get tired of beans before the month is over. But it's a lot better than going hungry. You should have a month's supply of non-perishable emergency foods, concentrated foods. Various kinds of nuts are an excellent thing, because a handful of almonds, for example, will make a meal that'll give you energy for quite a while. Canned goods, dried beans, that sort of thing, and you should have enough drinking water to get you through perhaps 2 weeks in case the water supply is interrupted. Remember that all your water supply is dependent upon pumps that are electric driven. And if the big transmission lines from Boulder Dam and some of these places are knocked out, which they will be, there's not going to be electric current enough to run these things. If you live in the Watts District, for example, I would say certainly get out. But any reasonably good place to live, I don't see much point in trying to run someplace else. There are some people who have gotten semi-hysterical and want to run up way up into the mountains someplace. They can take with them all of 10 days' food. And when that's eaten up, what are they going to do? This thing's going on for months. You should have firearms and plenty of ammunition, and you should know how to use a firearm.
Because of looters.
Because of looters. Well, I would expect to see, probably, atomic bombing of the Puget Sound area, Chicago, Gary, Pittsburgh, Cleveland, some of those places that knock out... I doubt it. There's too many Jews here. They'd be like bombing Tel Aviv. But... Well, if you notice a sudden exodus of the Jews, then I say get out, because they know. I've always felt that when you pray, Lord, come down and put the lid back on the garbage can, because the lid's off and it stinks. But that prayer may not be answered because God says, why don't you do it? We're supposed to do a certain amount of these things for ourselves, and then what is beyond our reach, He will take care of. As far as running away is concerned, I live in one of the major target areas of the United States, as far as atomic bombing is concerned, San Diego. We have the biggest naval aircraft repair station on the western coast. We have the 11th Naval District Headquarters. We have the Naval Repair Depot. We have the Navy Training Center. We have the Marine Corps base. We have the big Navy Electronics Laboratory. We have the Convair Rocket Building plant. We have the Ryan and Roar Aircraft Factory. And I don't think there's a major builder of airliners or bombing aircraft who doesn't get his jet engine pods from Ryan or from Roar. If that one city were knocked out, it would really put a dent in things. But I'm not running away from San Diego. If it is going to be atomic bombs, I am quite confident that the time that happens, I will be somewhere else, such as up here talking to you. They could bomb San Diego now and nothing would happen to me except burning up my house. You're near enough to Beverly Hills that I'd say you're perfectly safe. Well, there's nothing you can do to stop it. Now, as an example, when the Babylonians captured Jerusalem, there were some of the people who were massacred by the Babylonian army, those who had it coming to them. The rest of the people, while they hadn't learned enough of a lesson, and they were taken in the Babylonian captivity, God saw to it they weren't hurt.